If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. As we go through the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We have all been put, planted, and in place where God would have us to serve Him. Each one of us has been strategically placed here in your house, in your city, in your job, with your spouse, by the hand of God. He has a plan and a purpose for each one of us to make disciples, to bring others to His saving grace. That's why we're still here after we get saved. If we get saved, let's get out of here. Have the funeral the next day. Let's go. What are we waiting for, right? Why hang out? Well, because there's other people that need to be saved, and God wants you to be the one that helps save them. You're not the Savior, but you're the assistant, right? You're the ambassador. Some plant seeds, the Word of God. God so loves you that He gave His Son. He died for you. Others will water that seed. Hey, God's looking for you, waiting for you to come into His kingdom. What are you waiting for, man? What's holding you back? And then that light goes off. Because that's what happened in my life. My mom used to tell me, Ken, do you know Jesus? I'm like, yeah, Ma, I went to Mass. Leave me alone. But I didn't know Jesus. And through the circumstances that I heard the Word of God taught, God knocked on my heart and gave me the ability to surrender my life to Him. And then He began to change me, transform. And He's still doing that today. Amen? So they sung, and I didn't know this, that was a great surprise, Little Drummer Boy, fantastic. But the words of that song, I played my drum for Him. I played my best for Him. All He had was a drum. But he gave his all to the Lord. And isn't that great? That just hit me while they were singing that. Each one of us has something. A smile, an encouragement, a skill, a craft that we can glorify God with. Wow, think about that. Just the drum, but he played for him and he played his best. Lord, I'm a prayer warrior and I'm going to pray my best for you, Lord, and I'm going to pray for the church. Do you know that before you get here, there's a prayer team praying for you? They're in the back room. The door's closed. While the service is going on, that same team, each one of them takes about 10 minutes to pray during the service. So throughout the whole service, there's people praying for us that we would capture the message, that we would grow, that we would be overcomers, that we would listen and feast upon the word that God has given to us in prayer. And so, in paraphrasing, the scripture says that grow where you're planted, where God has you grow and be planted. Now, sometimes he moves us, right? He says, go and make disciples. That go and make disciples may be get on a boat to the other side of the world. That go and make disciples may be in your office space. Go talk to that person. That go and make a disciple may be just picking up the phone call. Hey, I've been thinking about you. Sorry about the last words that we spoke. He doesn't call everyone to the jungles, but he calls everyone to something. And each one of us in our sphere of influence, right? I have no control over what happens in Washington, D.C., but I have control over things around me, don't I? Some of the things, not everything, right? But the things that I have control over, I want to glorify the Lord with. I played my drum for him. I played my best for him. Isn't that neat? And this Christmas season, I pray that whatever the gifts and callings that you have, that you would do your best for the Lord, because there's a plan and a purpose and there's a reason. Now, we're studying Revelation. This is horrific things that are happening. This is the judgment of God falling upon those who do not know Him, those who have refused to repent and to turn. Now, what's interesting about Revelation, from the beginning to the end of this book, God is constantly giving mankind a second chance to repent, to turn, to come. But man in his hardened heart rejects the Lord. Matter of fact, when the hailstones are falling upon man in part of the judgment, we went through the seven bowl judgments, man is cursing God instead of repenting and turning. And so I would believe that even at that very point, they have the opportunity to turn, because why would it say that otherwise, right? Revelation 16 and 14 have already declared Babylon's fall. Now, in Revelation 17 and 18, the fall of Babylon is carefully detailed. Babylon is mentioned 287 times in Scripture, more than any other city except Jerusalem. In chapter 17, we now have the specific judgment of God upon the false religious system that has damned the souls of so many men through deception. Jesus warned us of this. Beware of the false prophets who come looking like sheep, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. How do we know? Didn't we ask that question many times? What is their message? Is it related to the word? Is it glorifying Jesus Christ? You see, we don't worship the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus. The Father speaks of Jesus. This is my Son who I am well pleased. And so what is the message of these false prophets? Well, we'll learn and see as we go through. It is certainly not Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the false religious system which traps the souls of men, and its judgment is coming. Chapter 7 tells us of this judgment. Babylon is used in Scripture as a symbol of, listen, confusion. Because it was Babylon where man in its rebellion against God says, we will be like God, we're going to build a tower to God. And God changed their language. That's why it's called Babel. They babbled. They spoke in different languages. God said, no, you're not. God is sovereign. He's in total control. He lets some things happen and other things not for His plan and in His purpose, right? Things are not falling apart. They are falling in place. We've seen the president recognize Jerusalem as its capital this week, and you could see all the other religious systems saying, oh no, how could this be? No way. Even the Pope said it should be left just as it is. He shouldn't have done that. Oh no, he should have done that. Absolutely. Absolutely. Babylon was later the capital of the empire that currently conquered Judah. So Babylon to them, the Jews, was the essence of all evil, in the embodiment of cruelty, the foe of God's people, and the lasting type of sin, carnality, lust, and greed. To those families of the Old Testament, and the name Babylon is associated with the organized idolatry, blasphemy, and persecution of God's people. In John's day, Rome epitomized all the antagonism and the opposition to the Christian faith. That will happen again. Rome will rise again. Rome is the iron in the foot mixed with clay, spoken of about Nebuchadnezzar's idol that he saw. Rome will rise again. Who is it going to be? I don't know. It's interesting that Rome will rise again. I mentioned last week, I don't even know who the president of Italy is. Do you? Like, they're inconsequential to us right now. But they will rise again. We know the Pope is the head of the Vatican. The Vatican is actually a country of itself, which is walls around it. Interesting. But they will rise again. Listen, when the true believers are taken out of the church, what is left will be the ungodly. Now, some of those that are left will come to the saving grace. They will be martyred for their faith. But what you have left will be the ones that will fall into this religious system. So, if we had to pick one city today that most amplifies the world system, perhaps we would say Los Angeles, Las Vegas, but it's Babylon in the end times. So Revelation 17, chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So, Gusick says that her judgment is assured at the outset. There is never any doubt regarding the fate, the ultimate failure of Babylon. A religious system, Babylon came into belonging long before Christianity, but in its satanic imitation of the anticipated the coming true Messiah. So according to the religious history and legend, the Babylonian religion was founded by a wife of Nimrod and a great-grandson of Noah named Semiramis. She was a high priestess in an idol worship, and she gave birth to a son who she claimed was conceived miraculously. The son is named Tammuz and was considered a savior. And many ancient artifacts remain with the familiar motif of the mother, Semiramis, holding the savior infant child, Tammuz, which predated Christianity. Well, you see that sometimes in the Catholic Church. You'll see the woman with child, and she has these stars coming out of her head. You ever see those things? Well, that's not the Virgin Mary. Well, they present it as being the Virgin Mary, but it's not. It is this pagan religion right here. He claimed to be virgin birth. So Babylon, well, it also said that Tammuz was killed by a wild beast and then miraculously was brought back to life. Who would that be a picture of, right? The Antichrist, right? Just a picture of, a shadow of, Baal was the local Canaanite named for the Babylonian Tumas. So Babylon sits on many waters. That is, it presides over many nations, compared in Revelation 17, verse 15, which we haven't gotten to yet. She has a universal, international character. The woman pictured false religion that will dominate the world in the tribulation period. So when he speaks of a she here, it's not a woman. It's not a person. It is a picture of. It is symbolic, and we'll get to that at the end of this chapter. There is a religious system that will draw all non-believers into, and they will have the mark of the beast, won't they? Now, we read last week in the seven bowl judgments that those that had the mark of the Antichrist would certainly be judged. Now, people would rationalize that, right? Well, you know, I really don't believe in the Antichrist, but I can't eat or buy without the mark, so, you know, we got to get the mark. God wants me to feed my kids, right? He does not want us to compromise. He does not want us to surrender. He does not want us to bow down to anyone but him. Did you capture that? Because even today, the Pope allows people to bow down before him and kiss his ring. And that's contrary. Even the angels, when John bows down, they said, no, don't do that. I'm a servant just like you. So if you watch television today, I hope you don't, not a lot of it at least, there is just demonic television shows on now. Lucifer's on. And it creates the character like it's just another guy. Lucifer's not that bad. He's just another guy in the story. I've never watched a show. You see the coming attractions. And there's a few other things, Babylon and things like that, in the television today. And what is the reason for that? Well, it wants to corrupt the minds of the people that watch it, to let them think, oh, it's not that bad. It's just a story. Harry Potter, the story in Harry Potter, the wizards and all the majestic things that happen. Oh, it's just a story. Your kids are okay. Really? This is to dumb us down. There's nothing to see here, right? Nothing to see here. They don't want us to understand the truth behind that. Satan wants us to be fooled. He wants to capture the minds of the ignorant, those who don't know any better. And this is the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church? Philippians, to equip the saints. I'm here to equip you for works of service so that you can then go out and do what God has called us. I'm to teach, to train, to encourage, to edify, so that you would then go out and do the work of God. Isn't that cool? It's not up to me to do it all. It's not the pastor who's going to do everything. It's never supposed to be like that. Not only the pastor, but the pastor's family. We're not supposed to be doing everything. It's supposed to be a collective group of all of us. I'm to encourage, to equip for works of service. Now, when we first started the church, my kids were little. They were helping, you know, load the car up with the sound equipment, and it was just us and no one else. But as time went by, the Lord certainly grew the church, and there's a plan and purpose for that. But how am I equipping you today? Well, I'm educating you. I'm showing you the things that will happen in the end times. We're reading collectively together the Word of God, and we're highlighting some of the points that we need to understand that we can say, oh yeah, I know, that's not Virgin Mary and Jesus. That's an idolatry, Baal-worshipping, pagan symbol, and people don't know it. Why don't they know it? Because they haven't been taught. Or they don't care to know. Because so often we can take people to the Word of God And they will say, that's your interpretation. Well, sometimes it may be, but most of the time it's not. There's a hermeneutics is the process of interpreting, looking at the original text, what it mean, who said it, what's the first time it was used, and how was it used, what does the original language mean, what is the context of the whole teaching. The woman is a picture of false religion that will dominate the world in the tribulation period. Many people like to identify this great harlot, once again, with the Roman Catholic Church. But false religion is not limited to any one church. Okay? In every church that preaches Jesus, there are born-again believers. But not everyone in that church is a born-again believer. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. So there's people in the pews today that will not enter the kingdom of God. And so my responsibility is to teach them the word so that they would come to his saving grace. A.W. Tozer said, we have gotten accustomed to the blurred puffs of gray fog that pass from doctrine in churches and expect nothing better. From some previously unimpeachable source are now coming vague statements consisting of a milky admixture of scripture, science, and human sediment that is true to none of the ingredients because each one works to channel the others out. Isn't that interesting? Did you capture that? Just this milky gray, oh, God loves everyone, God's everywhere, instead of what did he say and why did he say it? His word never changes. His doctrine, his scripture never changes. And so we have solid ground to stand on, would you agree? Little by little, Christians these days are being brainwashed. Brainwashed. Can we really know the truth? God says, you know, love others as I have loved you, and so we got to go feed the poor. Now the church is totally about feeding the poor. Well, that's not what he tells us to do. He does tell us to help the needy and certainly feed the poor. But if that's the main thing the church is doing, then we're missing the calling of the church. It is to bring people to the saving grace of the Lord. What did Jesus tell us in the Great Commission? Go and make disciples. And what is the second part of that? Teach them everything that I told you, right? So we need to know what he told us. And that's the whole word of God, not just a little bit, but the whole counsel of God. And this is what we're doing, studying the scriptures. What evidence of this increasing number of them becoming ashamed to be found unequally yoked? They say they believe, but their beliefs have been so diluted as to be impossible to have a clear definition. Moral power has always accompanied definite beliefs. Great saints have always been dogmatic. And I believe that. I believe that. Jesus says, there is no way to God but through me. So if he said there's no way to God but through him, guess what? In the Greek, there's no way to God but through him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. There's no ambiguity in that. It is certainly clear. We need to live our lives that way. We need to see everything we do through a biblical viewpoint. What does that mean? Everything we do, we see, well, what does God say about that? What does God think about that? How does God feel about that? And how do we know if we're not studying the Word? Well, we are studying the Word. Praise the Lord for that. C.S. Lewis says, you never know how much you really believe anything until it's true or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death. Now, my mother met with a group of ladies that meet with the convalescent ministry. Unbelievable ministry. Those people that are in the nursing homes that's the last place they're going to be on earth. And the message, the smile, and the encouragement that the convalescent ministry brings to them is just amazing. But there was one lady who said she was a Jehovah's Witness and wanted to hear nothing about Jesus and the gospel that they were bringing. Now, would you want to bet your life on that one? I certainly wouldn't. But guess what? She is. And at some point, there's no return. She's made her mind up, and we know where she's going when she leaves. And so when the door opens for us to be encouraging to one who doesn't know the truth, there's a difference between someone who doesn't know and someone who certainly rejects. Now, you may have been brought up in a particular denomination, or you may have been brought up in a traditional church, and this is what you've always believed because your parents believed that, but now you're an adult, and you can read it yourself. You can study it yourself. When I got saved, I had all kinds of questions about God. Now, I knew who Jesus was growing up in the Catholic Church, went to Catholic school, was an altar boy, very familiar with the doctrine, but I had questions. And when I asked people, I realized they didn't know what they're talking about. You know, when somebody's winging it, you're like, no, that's not it. You don't know, right? So I went to seminary school. Well, big deal, Pastor. No, well, it's a big deal because it was a challenge for me. But what it did do is give me a foundation of truth so that I studied myself. James tells you and me to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the truth. Rightly dividing his word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. That's our responsibility. It just doesn't happen. There's an action. Jesus says, follow me. It's motion, right? We're not standing still. We're always moving forward. We're always growing. We're always learning, constantly learning. We are forever students. Did you get that? Don't give up and say, oh, that's old hack. No, it's not. Because God will give you the same scripture and speak new truth to you or encourage you in a different manner, in a different way. Christianity 101, we got to hear it. Why? We got to be reminded of it, right? We get so caught up in the things around us, we begin to forget that Jesus still loves us. And guess what? He is with us, in us, providing for us, encouraging us. He is the one who is going to present us to the Father. Isn't that great? The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk. Religious Babylon intoxicates kings and people. Karl Marx was partially right when he said religion is the opiate of the masses. He was partly right because empty religion is the opium of the masses. Empty religion. You could get to heaven any way you want to. God can be anything or anyone you want him to be, right? And so we make up God in our own image. Well, I would never forgive that person, so, you know, God could never do that, right? Oh, no, no, we're not like God. His ways are far as the east is from the west, from our ways, right? What's interesting about the east and from the west, I mentioned this before, we have a north pole and we have a south pole, but there is no poles from the east is from the west. They are continuous, right? And that's how much difference his ways are from our ways, but also that's how much he casts our sins away from us, never to remember them no more. Isn't that great? Now you still remember your sins, right? Why? Because Satan wants to remind you, right? But God doesn't. In his eyes, you are a finished product. He just hasn't come and redeemed you, right? He sees it as we are in his presence. Our kingdom is in heaven. He has forgiven us, washed us by his blood, clothed us in his righteousness, set us on a solid foundation as we walk with him. He guides and directs us for his will and his way. He encourages us. He continuously sanctifies us, sets us apart from the world. And one day he will present us to the Father pure and holy. If you're discouraged about your walk today, be encouraged. He's with you. Get up and keep walking. Right? It's like the little baby who starts to learn how to walk, and the baby stumbles and falls. The father doesn't say, see, I knew you couldn't do it. What does he do? He picks him up. Oh, no, come on, let me help you. Oh, go, you're so cute. Come on, let me help you. But that's what he does. He's not mad at us, right? I always thought God the Father was mad at us. And Mary had to talk Jesus into dying for me because God didn't want me. And that's crazy and convoluted, but that's what I thought as a little kid. They never taught me about the love of the Father. He so loves us that he gave the ultimate sacrifice. Now, false religion intoxicates. When you're intoxicated, you can't think clearly, can you? That's why the Bible says to be sober-minded, to walk circumspect, to have self-control so that you can have an understanding of what you're thinking and why you're thinking it. The idea of fornication often has a strong association throughout the Bible with idolatry. Since this is a well-accepted religious system, it is likely to appear as attractive and spiritual, though not necessarily moral. How do we know? Once again, well, what are they teaching? Now, we're not going to be here for this. This is a totally demonic system that's happening. They're worshiping the idol, the Antichrist, right? So there's nothing about Christ here. Augustine says, understanding is the reward of faith, and therefore seek not understanding that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. Isn't that great? Show me and I'll believe. No, believe and he'll show you. That's how it works. Trust in him with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, but all you do, acknowledge him, and he will set your path straight. Verses 3 through 5. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. That is God's view of her. Why? Well, because she brought into the church many of the practices of the old Babylon religion that had been cursed to God. Verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. John is carried away in the wilderness, in the spirit. His desolate nature of the wilderness is an appropriate setting for a vision of judgment. The harlots ride on the same beast, 7 heads and horns, that was previously seen in Revelation 13. So, once again, this is not chronological. We went over this before. Next week, there'll be some other pictures of Babylon as well. And the Antichrist, verse 7, the angel said to me, this is the meaning of the beast and the worst. The angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which was the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life, for the foundations of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which was wisdom. Verse 9. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Now, once again, Italy has 7 mountains, 7 hills, and this is why Italy, Rome is a picture here. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th and is of the 7 and is going to perdition. They're all going to be judged. Then the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for 1 hour as the kings, 1 hour as the kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So this is one of the more difficult passages in Revelation. Some explain the 7 kings, the 5 past, 1 present, as 1 to come is the succession of the Roman Empire in John's era, that there was many historical differences which this approach. Most likely it's the reference to the 5 that have fallen in John's day: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persians, and Greece. Refers to the one empire of John's day, Rome. And the other, that was not yet, refers to the one empire that would come, the revival of Rome. And when he comes, it says, he must continue a short time. This 7th will quickly be taken over by the 8th and will become the state of the Antichrist. There are problems with this viewpoint as well. So taking them 7 as symbolic, they plainly is a difficult passage to understand. We don't totally know, right? We have a picture of. Now we see as in a dim mirror, right? But one day we will see him face to face, and we will have full understanding. But that one mind is to make war with Christ and to destroy him when he comes to set up his reign upon the earth. The whole point of this is then to rise up against Jesus Christ. They know he's coming, right? Satan knows what the Bible says. He knows his end, too. That's why he wants to take as many people with him as possible. That's why it's so important for us to be on task. That's why it's so important for us to know wherever we are, God's using us wherever we are. And wherever we are, God is with us wherever we are. And that's important for us to know. Now, as John said when he wrote his epistle, he said the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in the world, in 1 John chapter 4. The spirit of the Antichrist is at work in our world today. There are already many powerful men who dedicate themselves to destroying of God. The humanist manifesto and many of the major congressmen and leaders are humanists and subscribe to this. Antichrist, wanting to take Jesus out of the schools, can't pray. They cannot pray and kneel before a football game. Isn't that amazing? People are being fired for that in the school system. And this has come from ungodly men who have been put in positions of authority and make rules. This is why Jude says ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. These ungodly men who have crept in unnoticed, not just in our leadership positions, but in the church. Ungodly men crept in unnoticed. Well, his life's not perfect, but he's a good singer, you know. We need a good singer, right? All right. Oh, he's a funny pastor. He makes everybody laugh. Well, we need him in the church. Wait a minute. He was ungodly, and he crept in, snuck in unnoticed. And now these are the ones that are put in leadership positions in the church, and they're the ones who are determining what doctrines the churches are teaching today. And the deeper you get into their denominations, you realize, man, they're pretty messed up. Seriously. When you look at their they only put the good stuff up for what they believe, but when you get deeper into their organizational, into their corporate bylaws and things like that, you'll see, wow, it's not just about Jesus, it's about a lot of other things. And so these are the ungodly who have crept in unnoticed, and they exist. The Supreme Court has ruled, we're going to play a video in a second, the Supreme Court has ruled that it is unlawful for the state of Louisiana to have the Ten Commandments written on the board in the classroom, even though it's written on the walls of the Supreme Court itself. They have declared that it is illegal to have children sing Christmas carols in the public schools. Now I want to show you a video. Vinny, kill those lights for me, bro. This isn't it. All right, you can cancel the video. This is not what I wanted to show you. You can turn the lights on for me, please. So if you go to my Facebook, you'll see the video. He says that Christmas is a special holiday for the Christians. It is the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said that, and he continues to say other things. Now, is this an imperfect man? So am I, and so are you. Be careful who you align yourself with. He is proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born as a virgin, by a virgin, and this is who we worship on Christmas, bringing Christ back into Christmas. Our previous leader said our America is not a Christian nation. Be careful who you align yourself with. And I'm not promoting anyone here. I'm saying look at the message. Look at the message that was given. So we have people in authority today in government that want nothing to do with Christ, and they don't want you to talk about them either. Verse 14, they will war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And then he said to me, the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, and the ten horns which you saw on the beast, they will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked. They will turn on the religious system, the governmental system will turn. They hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw, now explains who the woman was, is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Okay, so we finished chapter 17. There is a great explanation of who these people are, not exactly where they come from, but now we have an understanding of what will happen in the end times. What is our takeaway today? In verse 7, in our text, it says, but the angel said to me, why do you marvel? Why are you excited about the things that you see? And the word marvel means to bring wonder, to admiration or astonishment. And it's used 68 times in the Bible in various forms. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, Jesus sent out 70, two by twos, to go out and minister. Let me read it to you. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among the wolves. You ever feel that way sometimes? Sometimes we do, right? But he sent us out. That means he's with us. And then he says in verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then he says these words. This is very interesting. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, or another phrase would be, do not marvel in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, Jesus is telling us that if you want to rejoice, if you want to marvel over something, rejoice and marvel over the fact that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're just here for a little while. But everyone who knows you should know that. Ah, any convictions going on? Everyone who knows you should know that you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Somehow, some way, you could be a nice guy, nice girl. Somehow they should know that, right? Your name is written on the rolls of the heavenly kingdom. Don't worry about what you see around you. Keep your eyes above to God. Bring your dreams and your desires to him. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. History tells us that in every age there comes a time when godly men and women must step forward to meet the needs of the hour. Everyone who has the opportunity somehow to better those around you. Our mission as believers is to make disciples, especially as we see the time is near for the coming of the Lord. By keeping your eyes, listen, upon the Lord, this will assist you in reaching these goals and allow you to listen. 3 points. Number one, give up all that you are in order to receive all that you can be. Give up all that you are in order that you can receive all that you can be. What does that mean? Our occupation doesn't define us. I was a deputy sheriff. That didn't define who I was, right? It was a position that he placed me so I can glorify him no matter what it was, right? If you're a construction worker, God has placed you. That doesn't define you. That's what you do, right? So giving up the position, I'm a pastor. Does that define me? No, this is what I do. But I'm a child of the Lord. I want to give up who I think I am so that I can be all he says I can be. Number two, sense the invisible so that you can do the impossible. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, right? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can do the impossible with Christ. Because that very word, impossible, I am, means I am possible through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't let anybody tell you anything else. And finally, number three, continue when discouraged. John Maxwell says, for where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. Because you've already given up, right? Be encouraged. Attitude is a choice, and so we must live intentional lives for the Lord. And so it is my prayer for you today that you would be encouraged, empowered, unleashed to bring the good news of the gospel of Christ to the lost as we see the day coming. Amen? Nothing limits achievement like small thinking. W.A. Ward said this. Nothing limits achievement like small thinking. Nothing expands possibilities like unleashed thinking. God wants to do so much more in your life. So you think you're there? You're not there. You're not even close. Lord, here I am. Send me. Open up the doors of opportunity that I would glorify you, Lord. That's my prayer for you.